Amen. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer here this morning before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to come here today. Lord, you love us so much, and we thank you, God, for the grace. Your grace is enough. God, we thank you for the grace that was poured out upon us, Lord, that we could be called your children, that you could forgive us of our sins. This morning, Jesus, we know that you have a purpose for the word that is going to be spoken. God, give me clarity of explanation so that I can say what you want me to say, God, so that hearts here could be turned towards you, Lord. If there's anyone here today that just needs to lay their burdens down before you, God, I just pray that they would this morning and that you'd touch hearts and lives through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are at the end of the book of John. We come to the last half of the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And last week, if you were here, we spoke on I spoke on how Jesus had approached his disciples, seven of the twelve, had gone out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and how he appeared on the shore. And I explained how Jesus had performed the same miracle that he did when he first called his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to follow him, how he repeated that. And the men had been out on the lake. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake, actually, but it's called the Sea of Galilee. And they had been out on the Sea of Galilee all night long fishing, and they caught no fishes. So their nets were empty, and then, you know, how Jesus was on the shore, and they didn't recognize him because he was a distance away, and he called out, "Hey, have you caught any fish? How's the fishing?" And they said, "No, we've been fishing, and we've caught no fish." And then Jesus proceeds to tell them to cast the net onto the other side, onto the right side of the boat. And when they did, that net was immediately filled with large fish, so much so that the seven men in that boat were unable to hoist the catch into the boat. The net was just filled to the brim. So they ended up having to drag it to shore. And John recognizes the Lord on the shore, and he says, "It's Jesus." And Peter's like, "Oh." And he, of course, being like Peter, charismatic as he was, leaves the other guys to tow the catch in, and he jumps, dives into the water, and swims to shore to go see Jesus. And then when he gets to shore, he sees Jesus has everything ready. He's got a breakfast cooking on the coals, and he invites the disciples to come and bring some of their catch to him. But he didn't need their catch, by the way. He said, "Come," and he had the catch already cooked, or the fish already cooking on the coals with bread, and they had this wonderful breakfast. And so when Jesus told them, he says, "You know, guys, I want you to bring some of those fish that I blessed you with and bring them to me." He didn't need them because he already had fish cooking on the fire, but he asked them to bring some of the fish that he had blessed them with and give them to him. And they did. Peter was excited, of course, right? He goes running over to the nets, and he's tossing fish out. You can just sort of picture it in your mind. He's like, "Wow, look at all these fish!" And he hoists the net out of the water back onto the shore himself. Actually, it says in the scriptures that he went and dragged the fish in. So he's pretty excited, and there's 153 large fish. A great catch. Something that would feed them for some time and would probably provide provisions where they could sell these fish at the market and get a good price for them so they'd have provision. Peter was really excited. He was excited with such a great catch of fish. And Peter in particular, it was his idea to go out fishing. He loved fishing. Peter was a fisherman at heart. He was raised as a fisherman. When Jesus first met him, he was out fishing with the guys. You know, he was a fisherman. He loved the camaraderie that there was associated to it. He just loved everything about fishing. So when Jesus had blessed them, he and his friends, with such a great catch of fish, of course, he was overjoyed. He was in such a wonderful place with his fellow fishing-loving brethren. It was a perfect day. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's on the shore. He's called to them. He filled their net with fish. How good could it be? It was just perfect. And this is the setting. They have this wonderful breakfast together that Jesus has cooked up for them. He invites them to come, and it's just this closeness that's there. And so this is where we pick up in our message today. So please turn with me in your Bibles or follow along on the overhead here with the scripture. We're turning to John chapter 21, starting with verse 15, reading through to the end of the chapter. So we're just going to read the first verse here and then discuss it a little bit. When I looked at this passage, folks, there's a lot of layers. And a lot of times when you look at the scriptures, you'll see there's more than one facet to it. And I talked a little bit about this this week. So as we're going through this, I just want you to ask the Lord to show you the different facets of this story that is told in Scripture so that it can apply to your life. Because there is life application all the way through this. It's beautiful. So here we start off in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," in some translations it's Jonah, "do you love me more than these?" Peter's like, he's just finished counting the fish and he's all excited. And all of a sudden Jesus asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" "Oh, yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." What a profound question Jesus poses to Peter. After this nourishing breakfast with the Lord and his brothers, Jesus looked into Peter's eyes. Understanding better than Peter understood himself. You see, when God looks at us, he sees everything. Did you know that your Creator knows you better than you know yourself? Peter was known by the Lord. He knew everything about him. He knew what he was going to do in that moment with him and where he was going to be directing him. The question Jesus asked was not a casual inquiry. It was a profound reflection on Peter's life's priorities. Now, Jesus asked Peter this penetrating question. You see, there's two ways of looking at this question. Now, if you read this scripture, when Jesus asked Peter if he loves him more than these, it's not really completely clear what "these" refers to. You can look at it two ways, actually. Some scholars think that Jesus was referring to Peter's love for his old way of life, particularly for his love of catching fish and seeing a good catch of fish and the camaraderie that would come with that with his brothers. Good to go on a fishing trip with brothers. Some of the guys here would agree, isn't it? It's great. There's camaraderie in that, and it's exciting. Some scholars think that Jesus was referring to his love for fishing. "Peter, do you love me more than you love your fishing and the excitement that you feel when you haul in a good catch of fish?" Peter? Is that what you love right here? Do you love this more than me? See, other scholars think that Jesus was asking Peter whether Peter's love for Jesus was greater than the love that the other disciples around him had for Jesus. "Do you love me more than these?" Referring to his disciples. Jesus' other disciples that were gathered there. After pondering both possibilities, You know, I think that this question could be taken either way. And I think there is a bigger picture at play here. So I think it's worthwhile for us to explore both possibilities. Either Jesus was referring to the activity of fishing and having those wonderful catch, that wonderful catch of fish, or he was talking about him loving Jesus more than the other disciples. I think we need to explore both possibilities. Well, let's firstly look at the character of Peter. We know that he was charismatic. We know that Peter was always the first to jump in or to get into trouble. He was just that kind of a guy. He was the first to put his foot in his mouth, but he was also the first to advance a worthy cause among the disciples. He was bold. And prior, if you recall in the book of John, if you've read the book of John prior to this, we've talked about it in a past message a number of months ago. Prior to Jesus' crucifixion, Peter was quite bold in stating in front of the other disciples that he loved the Lord. He didn't say it in so much words, but he said, "I will follow you. I'll go where you go, Lord. I'll even die for you." That's what he said. In John 13, 36 to 38, after Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be glorifying the Father by going away from them, and in speaking of his crucifixion, they didn't quite get what he was saying. He was going to leave. They didn't really know what he was saying. So Peter is thinking to himself, well, Jesus is going to leave. I'm going with him. So he says this in verses 36 to 38 of chapter 13. Simon Peter asks the Lord, "Where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." Wow. It seems as though Peter, in himself, in his confidence, was so sure of his devotion to the Lord, no one else could possibly be as devoted as he was. There's a bit of a superiority complex in with this, a bit of pride. "Lord, you know, I can follow you wherever you go." He didn't understand Jesus was saying that he was going to be crucified. Well, we know through the history books that this came to pass because, we'll talk about this in a little while, Peter was actually crucified later on, just like Jesus. So that's why he says, "You'll follow me later." But it seems as though Peter was so sure of his devotion to the Lord, but when it came down to it, and the betrayal happened, and the mob surrounded Jesus and began to pull him away, to have him beaten and crucified, Peter was afraid. He didn't know what was going on. And then people asked him whether he knew the Lord, and he denied the Lord three times, and sure enough, the rooster crows. And then he remembered what Jesus had said to him just the day before. You see, the Lord in his sovereignty knew Peter. Peter was in front of the other disciples. It could be that Jesus was saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these guys here?" Interestingly enough, in the Greek, the question is phrased this way. You see, in Greek, Greek and English are two different languages. The Bible was written in Greek. So when you see the word love, when you hear this question, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says, "You know I love you." When you look at the Greek, there's a number of different words describing different kinds of love. And you see, when Jesus asked Peter, after they finished eating, "Simon, son of John," or Jonah, "do you love me?" more than these? When he said that, the word for love in this case was agape. Agape is the highest level of love. It's the deepest form of love. It is the love of God. It is the pinnacle of love. Do you love me in the deepest way, Peter, that you could? The love of God is the deepest way. Agape. And Peter goes, well, you know, Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but in that particular case, the word for love in Greek is phileo. In other words, what Peter answers, the Lord's asking him if he loves him in the most profound way as the love of God is the greatest love. Do you love me in that way? And Peter goes, no, yeah, Lord, you know I have brotherly love for you. That's his answer. And what is Peter told by the Lord after he asks him if he loves him? You see, Jesus is God in the flesh. He wants people to know him and to love him with this. The love of God that he can give is so wonderful. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Right? That's agape. And Peter goes, yeah, well, you know, Lord, I do love you as a brother. I got brotherly love for you. Phileo. Do you love me, Peter, with the highest form of love of God more than these? Maybe he's saying, do you love me more than the other disciples? If he says yes, Lord, to that, we've got a problem. Interestingly enough, Jesus asked him the same question two more times. We'll talk about that later. But in this case, after Peter replies, you know, Lord, I love you like a brother, Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. If Peter genuinely loved Jesus with the highest form of love, agape love, and if he loved Jesus with brotherly love as a friend, as a close friend, then the response for that would be for him to feed Jesus Christ's lambs. The lambs didn't belong to Peter. The lambs belonged to the Lord. You see, love for God is always expressed, my friends, in obedience. If we truly love God, we will love to do what he commands us to do. So God is asking Peter, if you love me, I want you to participate with me in serving my people, in loving them, because love is not just an ideology. Love is not just, oh, I love you. Love is an action. Love is a verb. Jesus is asking Peter, if he truly loves him, then serve me by serving others. That's what he's saying. With the gift that I've given you to do this. Not to be a proud superior or overlord of the church, but rather to be a humble under-shepherd of the chief shepherd and tending to the needs of the people of God. And this message can be applied to us here today. You see, Peter had a gifting that God had given him, a very individual calling. There is not one person here that has exactly the same calling. All of us have a separate calling from God to participate with him in his work in the kingdom. If we want to be great in the kingdom of God, whether we are called to be an under-shepherd like Peter was, or whether we're called to do background work in behind the scenes that is noticed by nobody else except for the Lord, God calls us to do our work in service for others. Why? Because in serving others, we're serving Him. Because Jesus came to seek and to save and to serve the lost people that He created to bring them home because of His great love for them. And as a Christian, Christian is not Hail Mary. Christian means Christ-like one. If you want to be a true Christian, God desires the love that He has for you to fill you and to overflow as love to others by taking care of other people. Because people are important to God. The church is not this building. It's not just an institution. The church is the people. The love of God is love for people as well. That's why the two greatest commands in Scripture are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you take care of those two things, absolutely everything else falls into place. So this is a very plausible explanation. To the question that Jesus poses to Peter. Do you love me more than these other disciples of mine? If you love me, Peter, serve my people and elevate their interests above your own. See? Lots of people say, I go to church. No, you don't go to church. Stop this thinking. I have to stop it. You have to stop it. Don't go to church. Be the church. The church is not where you sit. The church is who you are. Be the church. Be what God's called you to do. Yet the question that Jesus asked Peter, if he loved them more than these, I would say it also applies to the fact that Jesus might be getting at something else in addition to the question if Peter loved him more than the other disciples. Jesus may have asked Peter if he loved the things of this world that drew his attention, including his friendship circle, including his passionate pursuits, more than him. Now there's there's sinful things in this world that can become idols to us as human beings because we're sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. God's very clear about these things that we ought to put them away. Once we become believers, we're called to turn our back on that which is evil and to embrace that which is holy and good and pure. When we come to Christ, God calls us to be willing to put away the foolish deeds of darkness. So we put away the things that separate us from God, the sins. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. You hear that? Have nothing to do with them, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. So, when Jesus is talking to Peter and says, do you love me more than these? He's not talking about sin. No. Sin is another issue, right? When you come to the cross, you're crucified with Christ. You die to self. You turn your back on your old way of living, and you walk in the newness of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit, and life comes as a result. So have nothing to do with those fruitless deeds of darkness that you used to do when before you knew the Lord. That's true. But in the context of this passage, I don't think Jesus is asking Peter whether he loves him more than his sinful passions. I think he's asking Peter whether he loves him more than the good things in life. Does Peter love Jesus with the highest form of love more than life's unsinful pleasures? Thankfully, God's created a marvelous world with many activities to pursue many healthy interests. These activities and pastimes may be enjoyable for us to participate in. Good, clean hobbies and pastimes. They can be excellent to pursue in moderation. But sometimes, because of who we are, we get passionate about things that interest us to a point where we actually turn those wonderful good things that could be life-giving into idols. Wonderful things, such as fishing, such as hunting or hockey or football or sports of different kinds, such as hobbies or camping or recreation or holidays in the South Pacific or suntanning, hiking, crafting, motorcycle riding, riding sleds in the winter, working on cars, fixing up classic cars, traveling, exploring, video gaming. The list is endless. And in and of themselves, these activities are not harmful, are they? As a matter of fact, some of these activities bring joy to our life, and God created us to have these activities in our lives so that we could have some joy in our lives with them. However, there's a caveat in all of this. As Christians, we acknowledge that our time on earth belongs to God, and we are called to be good stewards of the time that he's given us. Consider what is written in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17. The Lord says in his word, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You see, you can love the good things of this world to a fault, where those things become more important to you than the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, our hobbies are enjoyable pastimes, and they can be fun and relaxing. We need to be careful not to allow them to take the high seat in our hearts. Our top priority should be pursuing God and living out the mission for the glory of his kingdom and allowing the gifting that God has given us to be used for his glory. That should be number one priority for us, is to serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that I have, everything that I am, Lord, belongs to you. You created me. You knit me together. You called me your child. And in return, Lord, my life is no longer my own. I was purchased with a price. The precious blood of Jesus purchased me. Therefore, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, a brand new creation in him. I am the Lord's possession. And everything I do, everything I say, everything I look at, it all belongs to the Lord. My possessions belong to the Lord. My job belongs to the Lord. My hobbies belong to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to eat a good Thanksgiving dinner. The provisions of the work of our hand is a blessing from the Lord. But some people have turned their stomachs into idols. Some people have turned their recreational pursuits into idols. People of God. And their spiritual life dulls. And God seems so far away. Return. See, when Jesus is asking Peter about this, "Do you still love me more than all these things? Than your wonderful banquets and your food and your holidays and your fishing expeditions and your hunting and your hockey and your sledding and your motorcycling and whatever it is that you're passionate about, crafting? Maybe you like to quilt. I don't like to quilt, but maybe you do." It can anything that takes over the place where God ought to be is something that God is asking us, do you love me more than these things? If we do love the Lord more than these things, feed my lambs. How do you feed the lambs? I'm not a pastor like Peter, you say, or like you, Pastor Clint. You preach the word and you feed the spiritual word out to the lambs. Yes, that's my gifting, but I am no different than you. You are no different than me. You are no different than the person next to you. God's given you different skills, different abilities, different callings, and we all work together as one in Christ under the headship of Jesus, for he is the one to be exalted. And we are a piece in the puzzle, a very important piece. And if we're not serving the Lord with the gifts that he's given us, we're shorting the church of Christ and letting it become something that it wasn't designed to be, and that is ineffective and unproductive. When you serve the Lord with your giftings, whatever they may be, and you say, Lord, I love you more than anything else, and you serve the Lord wholeheartedly with everything you are and everything you have, you can't outgive God. Some people are reluctant to give of their time. I don't have enough time. No, you don't. You don't have enough time. There's only so many days before you go to meet the Lord in the air. And there's a lot of work to be done. Your abilities, your talents, missions. This orphanage with 120 kids, we can only afford to give them $190 a month. Why? Because giving isn't where we should be. People say, oh, you pastors, all you want is money. No, God doesn't need your money. But he wants you to participate with him in his work, just like the fish that were being dragged ashore. He didn't need any of those fish. He already had fish cooking for them on the coals. Where did he get those fish from? We don't know. But he already had the provisions. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he asked you to participate with his work. Those missionaries that are out there, they can't do the work that God's called them to do without support of first world churches like us. Yeah, it's a shame. We're all going to have to stand before the Lord, even administrators of churches. Do I want an air-conditioned doghouse for the church dog out back and golden toilet bowls? My priority's out of whack, people. My priority's out of whack. God forbid. But we are called to do the work of Christ. Do I love the work of Christ more than my own enjoyment? What does that mean? It means sacrificial giving in every area of our lives. Why? Because it's all his. For this reason, if our hobbies, our holidays, our house, our car, our human relationships, or anything else in this world become more important to God, God calls out to us like Peter. Do you love me more than these? Oh, Lord, may we answer, yes, we do love you more than these. Are your gifts gifts of administration? Are your gifts teaching? Are your gifts service? Are your gifts whatever? In Romans chapter 12, 48, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and so these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Beautiful. This is how the work of Christ goes. As soon as we recognize that my life is not my own, my life belongs to Christ, everything changes. My priorities will change. Everything I put into life will change because now I look at my life as not my own. I look at it as a gift from God. Who here would be here without God? Nobody. Yes, Lord, I love you. Then Jesus replied, feed my lambs. See, Peter's hobby was fishing. Did he love the memories of those great fishing trips and the provisions that he would get from his fishing trips more than the Lord and the Lord's call on him? If he genuinely loved the Lord, then Jesus told him to fulfill his calling by being the under-shepherd to the people, feeding them spiritual food to help them grow up in their faith. Again, in verse 16, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And again, the same word as agape. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you," or phileo. "You know I love you as a brother." Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." Not only are we to feed the sheep, but we're also to take care of them. That means keep an eye out on one another. And when you see someone suffering, when you see someone in trouble, go and rescue them. There should be no forgotten people in Christ's church. If all of us are looking out for one another and saying, how can I be a blessing to the person around me today? God, lead me to the person that you want me to encourage today. Lead me to the person that you want me to help today. Imagine a church where everybody was always asking that question every time they met. As soon as we recognized someone was missing, we'd be going, where are they? And I'm glad to say there's a lot of people in this church that are doing these kind of things. This is not meant to be like a boom, boom, boom thing. It's meant to be, I would like to encourage you to have abundant life in Christ, because when you serve the Lord and when you take care of other people, God's taking care of you all the time. You can never outgive the Lord. You know, you take your time out of your schedule to go help Mrs. Jones shovel her sidewalk because she doesn't have anybody anymore because her husband died. I can tell you this much, the blessing of doing that is going to far outweigh the toil of actually getting out of your chair, getting into your car, going down to her house with your shovel and shoveling her walk. You see, this is the scriptures say that the world out there is dying in sin, and they're dying from selfishness. And what does the Lord say in his word? That blessed are those that gather together and cloister together and keep their own little club? No. They will know that you are Christians, Christ-like ones, not the old traditional, you know, cathedral thing, you know, going on. They will know that you are Christians by the love that you have one for another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Folks, there is no retirement plan in this. You don't just check out and say, I've done my thing. No, you are called with your life to give unto the Lord as long as you draw breath. And if that means you can no longer go and shovel Mrs. June's sidewalk when she needs it, or come and help out with Awana or whatever it is, if you can't do that anymore, if that's not, you know, that's not your particular gifting, you know, it's okay. There's another place where you fit in. I've had people that have transitioning gifts. They've talked to me. I'm feeling so frustrated, Pastor, because I can't do the things I used to do anymore. Well, you can still pray, can't you? If you can't do something, then do something in the Spirit. God calls his people to pray. And people that can't get out to do the things that they used to do can pray like no other, because they've got all the time in the world. So am I channel surfing? Or am I taking time to spend with the Lord in his word and pray that the kingdom of God would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? You see? Okay. I know I'm touching on some nerves. The word of God does that, you know. Because he loves us and he wants us to be filled with his Spirit. And if we're filled with his Spirit, we desire the things that he desires. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, Jesus is alive in me. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That's the anthem of his people. The anthem of the Lord. What calling has God placed on you? Don't forget the parable of the talents, folks. God has given you talents, and he's given you a calling. If you haven't discovered it, please pray and find out what it is and put it to use in the strength that God will give you to do it. You will find that you will be joyful. You will find that God will take care of you in the midst of all of that. The third time, in verse 17, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Uh-huh. Does he say, Simon, son of John, in this occasion, do you love me, as in agape? No. He already asked him twice whether he loved him with agape love. Here, Peter kept answering, saying, oh, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. So here, Jesus says, Peter, do you? Do you love me as a friend truly? He switches gears. And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? But Peter, Jesus is asking you now, you say you love me as a friend. Do you really love me as a friend? What did Jesus say? If you love me, do as I command. Peter's hurt, and he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as a friend. And what did Jesus say? Peter, if you love me with the love of God that I've given to you to love me in, that deepest, most meaningful, powerful love, and you love me as a friend, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, leading up to this, Peter had denied Christ three times. And this is Jesus' way of showing Peter grace. Saying, Peter, feed my sheep. You say you love me? You said you loved me before, and yet you denied me. But now, I'm giving you the opportunity to come under the shadow of my wing and do what you were meant to do from the very beginning. And that is to be an under-shepherd. Now, you may not have the same call as Peter, but folks, rest assured, you have a calling on you. And Jesus is calling. Do you love me as God? Do you love me as a brother? If you do, get involved with taking care of my flock and feeding my sheep in whatever capacity that you fit. Matthew 10:17, or 10:37-39, rather. This is why Jesus says this. And a lot of people have had trouble with this verse that I'm going to read here. He says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Folks, did you hear that message? It is not that we don't love others well and wholeheartedly. It's that we love God more. More than I'm to love God more than I love my wife. And I love my wife dearly. She's the wonder of my life. Without her, I wouldn't be where I am today. headache. And God knew it, so he put her in my life. So I love her more than any human being. I do. And I love my kids. God wants us to love our spouses, our kids, the people, the friends that we have. He wants us to love them, but not more than Jesus. If I love anything in this world more than Jesus, I'm not worthy of him. If I love my job more than Jesus, I'm not worthy of him. If I love my hobbies more than Jesus, I'm not worthy of him. Folks, God's saying, don't look at me the way that you sometimes think of me, as though I'm some kind of figurine that you've seen on a movie, or if you're older and you were in Sunday school and they had a little felt board sticker, they'd stick up of Jesus there and you see his smiling face from a picture or an icon. No, no. He is the living God who created the heavens and the earth, whose voice resounds like the thunder of Niagara Falls. His face shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. When people see the living God unveiled, they fall at his feet, though dead, because of his power. This is the God that you serve. This is Jesus. But yet John, the one that is printing this, and we have his account, in the first chapter of Revelation, Jesus shows John his unveiled self, and John falls at his feet as though dead. But what does Jesus do? He comes over, and he comes, and he puts his arm on John. He says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. He tells him who he is, and not to be afraid. Why? God wants you to fear him and that you respect him. And sometimes in this society, we have lost all respect for the position of God. And we treat him as though he's goddy-waddy, my buddy-waddy. God forbid that, folks. We need to come to the place where we realize when we're talking to the Lord, we're standing on holy ground. One day all earth will stand before him. You know, in the heaven scene, the elders that are before the Lord cast their golden crowns before him, and they call the angels who are more powerful than we, cry out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and the threshold of the heavenly temple is shaken. Folks, this is the God who we serve. But yet he's the God that cooks us breakfast on the shore and says, come and spend some time with me. Don't you know I love you? I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I won't abandon you to the wolves. I'll be with you to the very end of the age, but place your trust in me. After this, Peter began to walk with the Lord. He began to follow him. Jesus said, follow me. So Peter's like, okay, I'm following you. And as he's going, we read in verse 20 of our text, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. God was closer to the apostle John than any of the other disciples, even closer than he was with Peter. So Peter's walking and following the Lord because Jesus told him to. But he turns around and he looks. He's like, he sees John is following them too. And this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You see, Peter, his path was revealed. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went about where you wanted. In verse 18, you see, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Jesus knew that Peter's path was to a cross. The history books tell us that Peter became the first pastor in the church in Jerusalem. And after that, after Peter was the first pastor of Jerusalem, he was the church leader after Jesus ascended, right? Time went on. Nero became emperor, and Peter ended up being sentenced to death, and he was marched out where he didn't want to go, and his hands were spread out, and he was fastened to a cross, just like Jesus. And some of the early church fathers tell us that when Peter was going to the cross, he says, please, don't crucify me the same way as you did my Lord. Turn me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as he was. And they turned him around and they crucified him. That's how Peter died. But you see, God had a different plan for John. John lived a full life. He was the only one of the 12 apostles that actually lived out his life without being killed. But you see, isn't it just like us? When Jesus asks us to follow him, we start thinking about everyone around us. Well, what about him? Shouldn't he be doing something here? You know, shouldn't he got to follow you too? She's got to follow you too. What about my wife? What about my husband? What about my aunt? What about my uncle? What about my sister or brother or friend? Jesus is like, to Peter, he's like, no. You know that I have a different plan for them than I have for you. You follow me. Don't worry about what the guy next to you or the girl next to you is doing with their life for me. You have a calling from me, and I want you to follow me. Maybe God desires for you to go on a mission, and he knows that you're going to become a martyr, because he's serving a purpose in that. If you don't know how God can use tragedy for his good, read Through Gates of Splendor, true story of a missionary group. Anyways, folks, God's got a calling on you. Maybe you'll live out a full life. Maybe today is the last day you're going to draw breath. We don't know. Once your mission is done, it's done. No one's going to change it. God has appointed a day for every one of us to cross over the threshold, and we will all have to stand before him one day and give an account for our lives. In the concluding sentences of this book, we're told that the Apostle John, Jesus' closest disciple, is the writer of this book. Up to this point, John says, the disciple that Jesus loved, the disciple that, he was saying, the disciple that Jesus was closest with, he didn't brag, he didn't call himself that. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have the room for the books that would be written. That's the end of the book of John. A lot of people say, oh, you know, these guys made up the story. All of these apostles, all of these disciples went to their death, and they would not turn aside. Surely they saw Jesus in every way that they've recorded. Otherwise, they would have all tried to get out of dying. And John himself was banished to the island of Patmos, and we are told that they actually tortured him by dipping him in boiling oil, so he was horribly disfigured. He was banished on the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, and later was released and became a pastor, a bishop in Asia Minor, until he died. Folks, you're given 100 years, at maybe 110 at most. What are you doing with your life? Your life will go on. And what you do right here and now for the remaining part of it makes all the difference in the world. God wants you to know Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, and be filled with His joy. So if there's anything that's holding you back, let it go. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Be willing to follow Him and become His disciple. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Picking up a cross is dying to self and follow Him. You can be saved. For if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Savior and you confess Him with your mouth, you will be saved. The Lord's salvation will be given to you as a free gift. Today, if you've received that gift and you're struggling in your walk with Him, today is the day where you start turn a new leaf. Lord, everything I have is yours. I surrender. All to you I freely give. I will ever love and trust you. In your presence daily live. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Would you bow with me in prayer? Pastor Jonathan, you come. Jesus, thank you for the day that you have made. We rejoice in it, Lord, and are glad. Thank you, Lord, for your word and through what you said through your servant John. Thank you that we've had this time together going through the book of John, Lord. And I pray, Father, for everyone who's here, for those that don't know you, God, I pray that today would be the day that they give their heart to you. Lord, that you'd fill them anew with your Spirit. God, I pray for those that are here struggling, and God, they've just been holding on to stuff. Pray that today would be a day of freedom, a day where they answer that question, Lord, I love you. You know that I do. And when you say follow, Father, I'm just leaving everything that I've held on to so dearly behind, and I'm going to follow you. God, I pray that those people today would receive a touch from you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, I'm just going to be at the front, and maybe I'll ask a few of the board members to keep an eye out too. Okay? Please come and pray if you need to pray and get things right with God. Amen.